lesson two in the life of Joseph. We finished last week with talking about the Joseph being sold into slavery and being betrayed by his brothers. And we pointed out what led up to that. That this was a situation where there had been multiple wives. There were, children that really were coming from families that were anything but what they ought to be. There was competition in the number of children they would have. They would even give the handmaidens to Jacob in order to have children. And therefore, the children were very competitive. That's normal in a normal family in terms of sibling rivalries. But this was far beyond that. And we've come to see that the children, as they grew older, became very deceitful, very anger-filled. There was one case where a whole group of people were slaughtered, murdered, by some of the brothers of Joseph. They deceitfully made a covenant with them, and while they were recovering from circumcision, they came in and just wiped them out. And so you have an ugly picture, and we're going to continue to see that today. We talk about what Joseph has to do next. Joseph, who was doing right, who had been given dreams from God. God told him through a dream what the future was going to be, and that created greater anger, even amongst the parents. And we're seeing a situation now. You imagine this. Here you are, a 17-year-old. And one day, you're with your father and your mother. You're with your brothers that don't like you. You're being responsible. You're working. You're free. You're with people who speak your language. And then, out of the blue, you've done nothing but show up on the scene. You're thrown into a pit, and they're thinking about letting you starve to death and die in that pit. Then they sell you to slavery. Now, you think about that. Let's say that's you. Tomorrow, you're pulled from your family, and now you are going to be a slave in a land where they speak another language. And where you do what they want you to do, or you die. Now, what are you going to be thinking about, class, if that's you? You're going to be thinking about what happened to you and why you ended up here. And you're going to have all kinds of questions, and you're going to have to learn to get over it. And really, that's going to be the essence and thrust of our study today about Joseph. One thing about Joseph, as you're going to see in this lesson, that he, even though he did right, he was going to face temptations. God has never promised to make us free from temptation. We have an adversary that Satan is described. In 1 Peter 5, verse 8, it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." This is what we're going to see, is what God is doing with Joseph. Satan is allowed to have his shots, just like in Job. But God knew who Joseph was. God knew Joseph's limits. And as Joseph responds, as he ought to the sufferings, you're going to begin to see a great man of God come from that. You want to be a great man of faith or woman of faith? God may allow you to experience sufferings at the hands of Satan, but God will be in control. And so again, as we look at this young man, we can marvel but understand that God will do the same thing for us that he did for Joseph. He knows our sufferings. He'll take care of us. The suffering that will occur for a little while. And so, one other thing I would like to say. Now, there's another alternative to suffering. Let's say you don't want to suffer like Joseph. And you want to have it easy and a life predictable. Guess what you do? Make peace with the world. And if you make peace with the world, you can have a form of Christianity That is the smiley face Christianity, and you stand for nothing, and no one's ever mad at you. No one's ever upset with you. You find the middle ground between Satan and God, which is, of course, serving Satan. There's no middle ground. And that was one of the warnings that Jesus gave. In Luke 6:26, it says, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." So again, it's not always bad when you suffer. It, matter of fact, it's part of Christianity. And it's unfortunate those that may be tools in that process, such as Joseph's brothers. Our life is a test before God. Let me ask you this question. Well, let's go ahead and read Psalm 7, and then I'm going to ask you a question. Psalm 7, 9 and 10. It says, "Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. For the righteous God tests the hearts and the minds. My defense is of God, who saves the upright in heart." Class, let me throw a question at you. What is the difference between God testing us and Satan tempting us? Have you ever thought about that? Sometimes we'll say test and tempt in the same word, but what is the difference between God testing us and Satan tempting us? Absolutely. God tests us so that we might come to greater heights. He's trying to pull out the good in us. Satan tempts us to destroy us and to lead us into evil and cause our soul to go into darkness. Remember the two. Joseph was tested, but that testing made him a very strong individual. And we've talked about this already, but here the struggle that we're going to see Joseph, the struggles, the temptation he goes through is a process. Romans 5 and verse 3, "And not only that, but we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope." How do you handle the difficult days? Right now, maybe with many of us, we can say things are going pretty easy. Everything's predictable. My health is good. There's no crisis, you know. That's good if that's you. That's good. But let me tell you now, if you can, and one of the purposes of this study and this class, try to prepare your mind ahead of time for the difficult struggles, because they will come. And how you prepare ahead of time is going to help you when they do come. Notice in dealing with the destruction of Jerusalem, people were unprepared. By the fact, if they had listened to Jesus, he had told them how to leave. And historically, there were people who left Jerusalem when they saw the armies of Titus coming. But notice how Satan would work with some here. In Matthew 24:10, it says, "And then many will be offended and will betray one another and hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." Ever been betrayed? Have you had people lie about you? Have you had your own brethren do that? Have you had your own family do that? I'm not saying to have a sour look at brethren or sour look at your family, but you need to be prepared. Who was Joseph betrayed by? His brothers. Who were his brothers end up being? They were from which the 12 tribes of Israel came. Wow. So get your mind ready. Believe in good people and support that. But understand when bad things happen and even your own brethren disappoint you, that's not the end of the world. As we look into the outline, we're going to see that, to me, one of the greatest temptations, and you see this in my preaching, you see this in this class, but to me, one of the greatest temptations I have ever faced, and I do face even today, is overcoming the temptation of bitter people. Unfair people. I tell you, that's, you know, when it's easy to solve physical problems. It's easy to take inanimate objects that may have let you down, like your car breaking down or something like that, and deal with that. But the hardest kind of temptations to deal with when we're dealing with people. Why is people so difficult? Why is it so difficult? You can't change them. You're not in control. They don't necessarily act logically. You can give reason and good reason, and bloop, it goes off. Matter of fact, they may take it right the opposite of what you said. It's kind of tough when you got a problem you can't fix. You know, us guys, we are fixers. We like to fix problems. And one of the things you have to learn in life, there's some problems that are not going to be fixed. They're not in your control. And you got to give it to God. That's hard. That's hard. Joseph had done nothing to deserve the treatment. If we can review this, why were they angry with Joseph? Why did they sell him into slavery? Well, we can look in the text. Genesis 37:3. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all of his children because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all of his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. Is it possible that somebody may hate you because of what somebody else did? Yeah. Is it reasonable? No. Is it fair? No. Could Joseph have fixed it? No. And that's the amazing thing as you begin to look at these things, is that there are problems that you may well face. Just like this, where people are angry and hate you because of somebody else. I'll never forget years ago when I was about to move to the church in Center Point, Sun Valley. I came and preached there. And later, a girl told me, says, "What? When you got up in the pulpit, there was somebody next to me. That's Larry Rouse preaching this morning, and he ruined my wedding." You know, she told me that later. I go, "Who is this person? Could you tell me a little bit?" And I finally figured it out. Somehow in the wedding they had a certain preacher that was going to do the ceremony, and he ended up having some conscientious problems at the last minute and pulled back from doing the ceremony. Now, I didn't have anything to do with it, but somehow I got credit for it. I was kind of thinking later, wow, that's interesting. Somebody I don't even know. And matter of fact, this girl that later talked to me said, "I didn't like you when you first came here. I didn't like you. Why? Well, my friend said I was a bad guy." Now, anybody who's going to be a preacher, an elder, a teacher, or any kind of position where you're before people, this kind of thing happens all the time. It's just part of it. And you have to understand that. And you try to help folks. Now, notice another reason why they were angry with Joseph. Genesis 37:10-11. God gave him a dream. God gave him this dream. And says, so he told it to his father and his brothers, and his fathers rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you?" And his brothers envied him. But his father kept the matter in mind. Now what happened here? Did Joseph do wrong in getting a dream from God? Well, of course not. God gave it to him. He couldn't avoid that. Did Joseph do wrong in telling the dream to his brothers and to his father? I believe this is what God wanted. Now, that's another thing. If you're a teacher or a Christian, are there some times where you have to tell people what God has said? And people always happy about it? Let me ask one more thing here. The word envy. And his brothers envied him. What is envy? Here's the fine, simple definition of envy. The desire for something that somebody else has. That's right. Yeah, the desire for what somebody else has. Envy. I guess the brothers probably, maybe there were some of them who thought, well, yeah, maybe God did speak to them. Well, they certainly saw the coat of many colors. They saw that. And when a person envies, what's the problem there? Let's say you envy something that somebody else has. What is wrong in your spirit when you are guilty of envy? What's that? Right. You're self-centered. You're worldly. You focus on yourself. You feel inadequate. and you think things are going to make you better, and that's not, things are not going to make you better. There's a lack of focus spiritually here. But these things do happen in the church. They happen with brethren and loved ones. People, you know, sometimes you can succeed and people hate you for it. Just get ready. If you don't know that, get in the business world where you got promotions and people who get raises and not raises. And, buddy, it's a backstabbing event. And we saw that in the life of Daniel. When Daniel was perceived to be rising up in favor of the king, there were people that rose up with their knives wanting to tear down that person. Get ready for the real world. And I've said this before, the people that will hurt you the most will be those that are closest to you in life. Matthew 10:21, now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. I hope you never see that in your life. But you may. And it's easy to read the verse, but you think about it. Somebody as close as your own brother or your own parent delivering you up to death. Now, we're dealing with, I think, the destruction of Jerusalem in this context, but things like it. There are people that could sell you out, people that are close to you, and that hurts. And what do you do when they do that? And that's what Joseph is going to have to deal with. Matthew 10:36, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. You can read these verses. You're familiar with them. There's nothing like, to me, overcoming the hurt of somebody close to you. It's hard. It's hard. How do you overcome it? We'll just jump ahead in the outline a little bit. How do you overcome the deep? Somebody you've loved and that you want their relationship, and that relationship is gone now, and here is that deep memory of the times you've done things together, and maybe you've been raised together in the home, and here is this person that you once thought so highly of and you love, and now they have hurt you and they've turned on you. What, Christian, must we do to overcome that? What did Joseph have to do? What's that? Forgive? Explain forgiveness. Okay. I might be splitting hairs on you just technically here. But in Romans 12, we know that we should give up all desire for vengeance. And that's the essence of forgiveness. And unconditionally, we should give it to God and not seek personal vengeance. Now, technically, should I forgive somebody if they've never repented? We get into something, you know, I would say no. If they've never repented, you can bring it up to them until they repent. You've got to do that. But the essence of forgiveness, to me, is the releasing of the personal vengeance. That is unconditional. But technically, if a person hasn't repented, I still need to bring it up to them and see that they've repented. So that's why I'm saying that seems to be a technical point. But the struggle is this. Can I let go of it? Is it easy to let go of a hurt? It's not for me. Man. I tell you, that is one of the big struggles, is how do I stop from thinking about it and going over and over with it? How do I stop from letting that just be the overshadowing thing of my life? Let's notice some more verses. Psalms 41:7, all who hate me whisper together against me. Against me they devise my hurt. Well, that sounds like Joseph and his brothers, doesn't it? An evil disease, they say, clings to him. And now he lies down and he will rise up no more. We're going to get rid of him. Verse 9, even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. But you, O Lord, be merciful to me and raise me up that I may repay them. Now let me ask you something. Is it wrong to desire vengeance? No. But who owns vengeance? God. We give up our vengeance to God. There's nothing wrong with an evil, wanting an evil to be punished and wanting to be vindicated. God is all about that. And the judgment day ultimately will be all about that. I want people who have hurt me to come to repentance and have the full forgiveness of God before the judgment day, okay? I don't want evil upon them. But what you're going to find here is you're going to find out whether or not you really do believe in God when you go through this kind of struggle. And buddy, it's easier said than done. It is easier to say, I'm going to let this thing go and give it to God. With somebody that hurts you, your mind just keeps going back to it and back to it and back to it and back to it. Now imagine, here's Joseph. When he goes to Egypt, he's going to have all kinds of good things happen to him there. No. He's going to have a lot of time to think about it. And here's going to be a great challenge for him. A lot of people end up blaming God when this happens, and Joseph could have. But Jesus understood something about betrayal. Remember when Judas came up to Jesus in Luke 22:47, it says, while he was still speaking, behold, a multitude, and he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before him and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? I'm going to talk a little bit about Judas this morning in the sermon. Was Judas just a distant acquaintance of Jesus? He was one of the 12. And I want to tell you what you would have done. You would have lived with Jesus for 3.5 years. You would have traveled with him. You would have heard his sermons. You would have experienced laughter together. You have eaten together. Could you imagine being with somebody every day practically for 3.5 years? Okay. Don't let Satan destroy you with this temptation. People like the family of the brothers of Joseph act with bitterness and envy. It makes people act without reason. Envy, another definition of it, is envy is that uncomfortable feeling that one experiences over the advances or good fortunes of another. An envious person feels that any honor for another is a galling dishonor for himself. Okay, let's go ahead, and I'd like to get to the question section here, if we could. Well, I'll tell you what, we got a little more. Let's cover a little more before we get there. We talk about envy, is that people will try, when you envy somebody, you're wanting something they have. Sometimes you envy people because they've got a greater reputation, or their relationship with another is perceived as greater, as the case of Joseph and his brothers. What do you do if you envy somebody and it's their reputation that you envy? It's their relationship with another that you envy. What does an envious person who's in the control of Satan try to do? They try to tear down that relationship. How do you tear down a relationship? Let's say here in the church, let's say within a local congregation, you got some people that are envious of another and they think of the other, well, he's being used too much. Well, this person, people look up to them, and people don't listen to me. What do you do? What does Satan do when he got a situation like that? Yeah. Gossip, seeds of doubt. There are ways in which you can, go ahead, I heard nitpick. Put that magnifying glass on that person. And if they move their cheekbone this way, you can read their mind. And if they say something to their child, they did it wrong. Now, if they did it the other way, they'd be doing it wrong too. You know, you can end up, but you know, that drives a lot of things. There are a lot of reasons, sometimes in business meetings, you know, and pray the Lord one day will give us elders. But in business meetings, sometimes I've seen situations where because a brother brought up a certain point, another brother is going to oppose it. I think if somebody else brought it up, they would agree with it. But they're going to oppose it because they didn't like that person. Don't think those things don't happen. People are people, and these are the kind of things that we want to make sure we're not a part of Satan's tool. And what's sad, as we said over and over again, there's nothing you can do to change a person that is caught in bitterness and envy, particularly if it's directed toward you. You can't do a thing about it. Pray that they'll somehow come to their senses. Psalm 7, verse 1. O Lord my God, in you I put my trust. Save me from all those who persecute me, and deliver me, lest they tear me like a lion, render me in pieces while there is none to deliver. And the verse that we read earlier, Romans 12, 17. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you'll heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Joseph faced that dilemma in verse 21. He was going to go one of two directions. Evil was going to take him down a path where he's going to lose his mind. He's going to lose his mind about people he no longer could influence, who was no longer there. He could think about his brothers, and he could turn on his brothers. He could turn on his God. He could become a bitter person. And when you would meet Joseph, he would tell you about all of his hurts. And that could become the focus of his life. And he would be a bitter person living a hell on earth. And all the time he'd be punishing himself. Or as he chose to do. While these things hurt, he got it out of his life. And he started trusting God. And those things became part of his past. Easier said than done. Jesus was handed over because of envy, according to Mark 15:10. Okay, now, let's now, if we could, I'm going to skip to the discussion question now, and we'll go back to a couple of other verses if we need to that I'm skipping. Particularly Philippians 3 is what I want to look at later. But let's go to the questions. I want to make sure we hit the discussion section. Okay, here we go. What should you do when you are accused falsely? We can take different scenarios. What should you do when you are accused falsely? Accuse them back. Have a good ammunition storage. Say things on everybody, and the minute they accuse you, you just say, buddy, you're coming to me with a BB gun. I got artillery. Let me show you what you've done. Is that how we do that? That's how some people do it. What do we do when you are accused falsely? I'd heard a rumor about you the other day that you were a Georgia fan, but we won't talk about that. Keep that down. Okay. Any other comments? I want to develop on that a little bit, on being accused falsely. Let me tell you what I like to do along these lines. I like that if it's an individual, I want to go to them and say this. I want to know if I've done wrong. I want to listen to them. You know, sometimes when they've accused you falsely, it's hard to let them say three words. Bite that old tongue. And sometimes it's like opening up a wound with pus in it with some people, and they just dump on you. And, you know, you just listen, take it, listen. And sometimes they calm down, and then you could talk about it. And maybe you can go further from there. You know, how you respond will vary. Sometimes there are things that happen, and there's nothing you can do. It may be out there in public. It may be a lot of times it's done in a secret channel in gossip lines, and you can't even get to it. It's a phantom, issue out there. What you've got to do is ask this question. What does God want me to do? What has God given me that I can do? Sometimes you know what you can do? You can do nothing except live a good life. Remember those in 1 Peter? Christians that were defamed. People were speaking evil of you. You know what the Christian was to do? Have a good conscience before God and live it. And hope that some people would later see their life. There's a whole array of situations. And rarely, Satan's not fair. Rarely are you going to be given an audience. Once people start slandering you, they don't want to have anything to do with anything fair about that being resolved. They don't want to do it. They'll run from it. That's okay. Remember what God has given you. God has not given you the responsibility for you to fix your reputation. You understanding what I'm saying? There are some things you can't get to, you can't fix, and you will drive yourself crazy if you think you're going to do it. Fix the things you can. Live for the Lord. Okay, next thing. How should you respond to an angry and unreasonable person? This may be similar. I think we've already answered it. But let's go ahead and just throw it out from that angle. By the way, when you're dealing with an angry person, isn't it kind of like, what is it, the old Billy Joel song where he says, you should never argue with a crazy man. Remember that? It's kind of, when you deal with an angry man, it's like you're dealing with a crazy man. And how do you respond to an angry and unreasonable person? Yes. And sometimes they'll respond, most times they won't. Do you know who's able to get to that angry and unreasonable person? If somebody's going to get to them? It won't be the one. Go ahead. Now, if you're the object of their anger, do you think you can get to their heart? But somebody else can, and this is where I'm telling you, you can be a friend to others. When you see your friend irrationally going after another person, you might be able to work in there and help them. But now, let me warn you, don't underestimate the anger and bitterness. Because what I've seen, and I've seen this just recently in my own life, in very, very tough situations still, I'm still struggling with it, but tried to help a friend who was going down that path. And now I became the enemy. You know, that's but you got to say something. If it's your own mate, you got to say something. If it's your own child, you got to say something. If it's your own coworker or brother in Christ and your best friends, you got to say something. Don't let it go. Because this is kind of a cancer that just won't stop. Number three, what must you not do when falsely accused? That's right. And you'll find out, you'll know pretty quickly if somebody's really a Christian or not, or really in the Christian spirit, is when you're bringing up something to them and they'll turn around and bring something up. That's not what I do. I know it's hard. It is tempting. It's tempting in marriage, isn't it? You know, when your mate is criticizing you, and you're, okay, well, you do this, you know. It's easy to shut down the conversation. But if you're really trying to be righteous, you got to sometimes take the beating, listen, and then respond to the issue raised. Be righteous. Unrighteousness, you want to throw up a cloud of dust and you want to go 1,000 different places. And you don't want to become like them. That's one of Satan's greatest recruiting tools is right here. And I'll tell you, in the church, I know of no issue more than this type of issue that has caused people to follow up. Yes. Thank you. and ultimately destroy your heart. Okay. What are some situations you may face as a Christian in this area? I know this is a broad thing, but can you think of some situations? Now, if nobody answers, I'll call on Mike. He's preached for many years, and you always got some of those stories, don't we? Did I see a hand anyway? Yeah, go ahead. Matter of fact, I will bring Mike in on the illustration. If you're my Facebook friend, by the way, if you're not, you can friend me and I will accept you. But that we had somebody that I've only now just recently figured out that came from a church in Birmingham years ago. I think I know them from the past. I'm not sure how they became my friend, but I had posted the latest edition of the Auburn Beacon. And it had a little saying about you should be tolerant to individuals but not to truth. Truth is not, you know, something that is absolute. And all of a sudden, this guy started posting stuff on my wall about it, and Mike responded to him kindly. I mean, his last comment was that I come from a divided and bitter heritage. And I know where this brother's coming from. He's written off the Church of Christ. He evidently at some point had an experience in a church, and by the way, the church I think he was a part of, I think was a great church. But he not only wrote off that church, he wrote off everybody, the whole brotherhood. And that happens. What I call reactionary apostasy. I was telling Mike I was going to respond to the brother on my Facebook, but I'm thinking about that one. We're talking about an angry man here, and I'm not exactly sure the best way to respond on that. Any other situations? Yes. Yes. And that's one of the things I try to urge people, folks, understand the public nature of the internet. Be careful there. I mean, I had three, four lessons I was directed toward our brother here until I figured out it was true. No, just kidding. Just kidding. Having fun with it. Things become public, they really could be a big thing. Yes. Excellent. Matter of fact, that quotation is going to go on the Beacon eventually. I like that. I've never heard that one before. Okay, thank you for your participation.